just when you were beginning to relax, thinking that you'd finally figured out what it means to be a disciple, just when you thought you had it down, somebody goes and invites Jesus to dinner. And before you know it, he's talking about us again. And before dessert is even served, he's got us squirming in our seats. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus goes to Sunday dinner with some good church folk, invited to the home of the leader of the Pharisees. They're trying to figure him out. They're watching him closely, seeing if he fits in. They suspect that he doesn't, of course, because they've heard about the kinds of things that he does and the kinds of people that he chooses to associate with. So they're watching him closely, and wouldn't you know it, instead of keeping his head down and making polite dinner conversation, instead of complimenting the host or chatting with the other guests over the hors d'oeuvres, Jesus starts commenting on the seating arrangements. After watching them all jockey for position for the best seats, Jesus says, "Really, you should all take the seats at the back of the room. That way, the host will invite you to join him at the head table, and then everyone will know that you truly belong in the place of honor." The dinner crowd probably had to think that one over for quite a while. After all, seating arrangements are serious business. Everyone was seated according to rank and importance. And do you really want to trust Jesus to rearrange that order, given that he usually sits with those who are not on the seating charts, the ones who don't even have place cards? Do you really want to give him that job? Because something happens when people sit next to each other at a dinner table. They start to talk to one another. Even if it's just good manners that provoke the first hints of conversation, eventually you turn to the person seated next to you and you say something. And at that moment, if you're not careful, a kind of bond is formed. Better not sit too close if you don't want to take the risk. And if people start sitting in all the wrong places, well, then there's no telling what else might fall apart. Why else would a group of well-dressed, polite college students trained in nonviolence be arrested for just trying to order a sandwich at a lunch counter in Alabama? Why else would a middle-aged woman be asked to give up her seat on the bus, even though there were plenty of seats a few rows back? If people start sitting in the wrong places, something amazing might actually start to happen. The walls that we build up to separate ourselves might begin to crumble, and life will never be the same. So let's be honest. Where people sit and who they sit with matters a lot. It always has. And changing the seating arrangements can literally change the world. So while they're thinking about all of this, about Jesus' bold suggestion that the most important people in the room take their seat at the kids' table, Jesus, who is known for breaking bread with all the wrong kind of people, known for eating with sinners and tax collectors, calls out to the host and says, "And the next time you have a dinner party, don't just invite the people who will return the invitation. Don't invite the ones who can do you a favor or who will bring a nice bottle of wine or send an engraved thank you note. Ask the poor, who don't know how much money you spent on the hors d'oeuvres, only that they are delicious. Ask the crippled and lame, who won't be dancing around worried about which chair to choose, but will be grateful to have a place at the table. Ask the blind, who won't be watching over your shoulder to see who else is coming. Invite the man who cuts your lawn, pumps your gas, cleans your gutters. Invite the woman that you see on Tuesday mornings pulling her cart to the food pantry to fill up her groceries. Invite that family downtown that everybody knows and talks about, but never talks to. Invite them." You can imagine the deafening silence. Our gospel lesson for today is about hospitality, about the ways that we behave as both host and guest, about the ways that we welcome the stranger. Most of us, and I include myself, continue to operate with a pretty narrow idea of hospitality, which means opening our homes and our churches to to our friends and neighbors, to those who pose no threat, those who will not be awkward to entertain, those whose manners are acceptable, those who come at our invitation. But are we as ready to welcome the people who don't look like us, and don't dress like us, and who don't live in the neighborhoods like ours? Are we ready to welcome the ones who seem like they're lost, who don't have any church clothes to wear, who live in the places we don't like to go after dark? It's easy to be hospitable to friends. It's a lot harder to be gracious to a stranger. But hospitality is not just about the invitations and the table settings and all the trappings of a party. Hospitality is not just about good etiquette. At its very root, it is a holy act, packed full of religious significance. The Bible is full of wonderful stories of hospitality, of dinner parties, of graciousness toward the stranger. Think of Abraham and Sarah welcoming three strangers in the desert, or the widow of Zarephath and Elijah, or the New Testament story of the Good Samaritan and the traveler. To the people of the ancient Middle East, hospitality was survival. They welcomed the stranger, glad for the company and the conversation, but even more for the food and drink, knowing that they would find the same relief from the heat and the sun when they traveled. But it was also about more than survival. It was seen, and it still is, especially in that part of the world. It was seen as an act of devotion, a way of worshiping God by loving their neighbor through service and sacrifice. In the summer of 2003, I was given an amazing opportunity to experience that kind of hospitality in action. It was part of a goodwill mission, a visit to a monastery and orphanage way up in northern Iraq, in Kurdish country, about an hour north of Mosul. The monastery and orphanage are now gone. They were destroyed earlier this year. The monks have been driven away. Some of them have probably been killed. Reading about the events of recent months makes my visit there all the more meaningful to me today. I understand even more the risk that they took to welcome us. We arrived in the early afternoon to the songs of young boys standing at the foot of their beds, singing a song that they had learned by heart in their one good set of clothes. One little boy, who seemed to really like my hat, followed me everywhere, stuck to me like glue. As a translator gave us a tour and introduced us to the visiting bishop, a group of women of all ages sat in the shade on the ground, chopping vegetables and cooking something that looked a lot like couscous. We had not had fresh vegetables in more than 6 months, and they probably hadn't either. But they had guests, and that was all that mattered. Soon a table was spread with the most beautiful tomatoes and cucumbers, and a large pot filled to overflowing with that sticky yellow mixture. And then uncomfortably, as we made our way to the table, they watched us eat. And they insisted that we take more. And when we hesitated, they started scooping big heaps of food on our plates and bringing us freshly brewed tea. We waited for them to join us, but we would have to wait for that to happen, because we were their guests. We motioned for them to come to the table, but they demurred and smiled and pointed us back to the feast. The menu for that day was certainly not in the budget, but it didn't seem to matter. There was just such pure joy in the opportunity to serve and offer some strangers the best that they had. It's often the most humble hospitality that is most profound. That day, we experienced a kind of extravagance that went far beyond any black tie affair. And the world has never been more in need of hospitality. The kind of extravagant, putting others ahead of yourself kind of hospitality that breaks down walls and changes the world. Hospitality is a lost virtue. You've domesticated it as a social grace, boiled it down to having good manners. But in the gospel lesson from Luke, conventional wisdom is turned upside down and inside out. The humble are exalted, and those who exalt themselves are humbled. And we discover a glimpse of the world shaped by Jesus and not by the world. And it is disturbing and wonderful. Remember that party that we're going to host, the one to which we're going to invite the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind? This year, let's put an extra leaf in the table. Pull up some extra chairs and see what happens. And as we gather to sing and to pray and to hear God's word and to gather around the table of the Lord today, let us remember that Jesus Christ is sitting right here with us, rubbing shoulders with us and with that stranger in the seventh pew. And as we sit in our pews and wait to be served a piece of bread and a little cup of juice, let's remember that we're here, each one of us, as Christ's guest. Because everywhere Jesus is, and wherever Jesus and his followers are, there is a feast. Notice how there's room for everyone at the table, and how nobody cares who sits where, and everybody shares in the abundance. Notice how the divisions between us no longer seem to matter, and we are all truly one. In Christ, one in faith, one in love. May it always be so around this table that we call Glenshaw Presbyterian Church. May it always be so. Thanks be to God.